The scripture reading for this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. In these first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man who has lived on the face of the earth other than our Lord Jesus Christ, is doing his best to urge his son, and sometimes he says my sons in the plural, to see the value of wisdom as the way for life, rather than human wisdom, God's wisdom. And in this chapter, we have one of his urgings. Please, young men, I see you all scattered around here. Seek wisdom above all other things, not just head knowledge, which you can find all over the universities here, but there's something that's far excels knowledge, and that is wisdom. A person can have all sorts of knowledge and bungle his life. But wisdom, that is what we must have. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I, that is Solomon, was a boy in my father's house, that is David's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, that would be Bathsheba, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And our Lord Jesus Christ is to us wisdom and righteousness and knowledge. This evening we're considering the topic, being mission wise. Learning from the book of wisdom how to be mission wise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we bungle along in our lives not knowing what to do. Sometimes we're led into paths of sin, which is utter folly. We destroy ourselves and cripple the service that we could offer to you and to your people. Cleanse us and forgive us, and give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we might walk in wisdom, that we might find life, that we might be blessed with a crown and a garland because we honor you, the source of all wisdom. Help those who are young, O Heavenly Father, as they look toward the future, that they may not seek the wisdom that comes from men, not bare knowledge that can lead them astray, but give them the wisdom that comes from knowing you, our God and Father, our Redeemer, the Spirit that gives life within us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Proverbs makes you streetwise. Do you use this phrase, streetwise, here in the UK? Streetwise. Proverbs can make you streetwise. How to get along in a world that's filled with all sorts of dangers. But Proverbs can also make you wisdom mission wise. How to get the gospel to the world. Not only how to live in the world, but how best to get the gospel to the world. So this evening we're going to revisit first some of the foundational principles of wisdom as they relate to missions, reaching out with Christ, and then some of the practical aspects of wisdom, the practicalities of how wisdom from God, as found in His Word, can give us some direction in our ministries and service for Christ. This wisdom is needed not only by us poor missionaries out there in the field facing lions and tigers and all sorts of terrible distresses. That's a little bit of an exaggeration in the 21st century, though not in the 20th century. But it's needed also by you who are the ones sending the missionaries. You need some wisdom to know how most effectively to promote the worldwide spread of the gospel. Note how the book of Proverbs begins. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. In a New Covenant context, this heading may legitimately be read as the Proverbs of Jesus Christ, the son of Solomon, the son of David, the king of the universe, the king of the world. And he is able to give us wise sayings, memorable statements that can lodge themselves in our heads and our hearts and actually affect the way we live. So being mission-wise is understanding the principles and the practicalities of spreading and administering the kingdom of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So first of all, consider a few of the foundational principles of wisdom, and they are put in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, and they are basically three. The fear of the Lord, repentance before the Lord, and trust in the Lord. These are three foundational principles of wisdom, not only for your total life ways, but in particular, your mission concerns and emphasis. The fear of the Lord, repentance before the Lord, and trust in the Lord. First of all, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, you know that verse very well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Has anyone ever told you that mission should be fear-driven? That doesn't seem to ring right, does it? Indeed, ultimately, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is the love of Christ that will see us, make us understand that as He gave His life for us, so we are called upon, whether at home or abroad, to give our lives for the sake of the spread of his gospel and the establishment of his kingdom. But if you're mission-wise, your outreach to the world will also be based on the fear of the Lord. Now, the tendency is to reduce this reference to fear to respect. And obviously, we should have a healthy respect for God. And yet, some don't think we should fear him. But there is a certain inherent fear of the Lord that should be our consideration. You remember, Jesus says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you." And they in surprise will say, "But Lord, we preached for you. We did many miracles for you. We did many wonderful works for you." And he says, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it not for me. Depart from me." Now, there is a little motivation of fear, is there not, when we recognize the day of judgment that is coming? Did not Christ or God say to Ezekiel, "I've appointed you to a watchman, and if you do not warn the wicked, they shall die in their wickedness, but their blood I will require at your hands, not just in the life to come, but now." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of missions wisdom. Fear is indeed an appropriate motive for missions. Fear that you would not be doing what God would have you to do with your life. Fear that you will be walking in ways that will not receive the fullest of his blessing in your life because you're not taking all the resources that God has given you materially, all the resources he's given you in terms of your mental capacities, your abilities to speak, to write, to give testimony for him. His richest blessings, obviously they come to us in grace always. It's never by law keeping that we're going to be assured of the blessings of the Lord. And yet the fear of the Lord will enable us to use all the resources of our sanctification that will enable us to walk as richly as possible in the service of his kingdom. So the first foundational principle of being mission-wise is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, the second foundational principle is repent before the Lord. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, you will find one rendering in the NIV and a different reading in the ESV. And on this particular case, the ESV is a much more precise and accurate rendering. And it says more literally, "If you would turn at my reproof, behold." There's a startling thing here. If you will turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Isn't that a wonderful promise here? A second foundational principle of wisdom. If you turn at my reproof. That is, if you repent of your sins. And we need to recognize that, you know, repentance is not something that I did, you know. Oh, yeah, I did that when I received Christ 9 years ago. Yes? No. Repentance is to be a constant aspect of the life of the Christian. Whether you like it or not, we should be always repenting. You breathe in the good air. Some chemists tell me what it is that comes out. It's carbon dioxide, something like that. Is that right? In comes the good air. Out goes the bad air. You didn't say, "Well, I breathed once. That's enough." Right? No, you're breathing all the time. In and out. In and out. And if you find a truly humble Christian, you'll find a truly repentant Christian. One who is always repenting. And he doesn't go around and say, "Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me." But he is one that is always recognizing that nothing that he offers in service to God is an adequate service. That he's reviewing all the time what he's offering in sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seeing his failings. And he's repenting of them. And he's crying out to God for greater mercy. And the promise is here. If you will turn out my reproach, if you repent, I will not dribble my spirit on you, not baptize once my spirit on you. You know, there's one nice statement, one baptism, many fillings. Be being filled with the Spirit. You can constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit permeate you, not quite as fully as He will in the day of our resurrection when we will be pneumatic bodies. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be pneumatic bodies, spiritual bodies. What is a spiritual body? Isn't that a contradiction? Spiritual body? Well, no. If there, he means spirit permeated body. So that from the tips of your toes to the top of your head, tips of your fingers to the bottom of your feet, you will be permeated by your, by the Holy Spirit. You'll have a Holy Spirit permeated body so that just as Jesus, you could walk through the walls of this building and not feel it one bit. We will be a new kind of creature in the resurrection by the Spirit. But right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Already we can experience every day a refilling of the Holy Spirit of God if you will repent, if you will confess your imperfections. And let us all do it together. Let us honestly confess, today, Lord, even on your holy day, which makes it even worse, even as I'm worshiping you in church today, even as I'm preaching to you today, I'm not doing it the way I should. I repent and cry out for mercy. And then the Holy Spirit will come on you. I have not been as bold as I should in declaring your grace to other people. I have not walked in holiness as I should. I have not prayed for those who are laboring in different places for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, and I will pour out my Spirit on you. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. You will receive the gifts of the Spirit to do God's work. You will be like Belazel and Oholiab, who were gifted by the Spirit to build the tabernacle. Able to do mission work throughout the world, repent. Change. Reorient your life. Then you will participate fully in the worldwide mission of the Lord, however God intends you to participate. You will be prepared to contribute to the fullest extent to the extension of Christ's kingdom. You will be in sync with God's ongoing purpose for the world. So, first of all, fear the Lord. That's the way to be mission-wise. Secondly, repent before the Lord and be filled with His Spirit. Thirdly, the third principle, which you know very well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. From day one, the missionary has got to trust in the Lord. If you sense God's calling you to go to the mission field, be prepared to live a life of trust. To start off, you've got to trust that the Lord will provide adequate funds to get you there and keep you there. When our family went to the mission field, we went for one semester where we had support. We came back after that and we didn't have one penny of support to go back to Africa. And the Lord graciously provided for us so we could return. But you have to live by faith. But then you have to trust that the Lord will enable you to minister cross-culturally, to actually communicate the gospel to another culture. You have to trust that He will enable you to adjust to the foods of a foreign country. In Malawi, it's fried termites. They are delicious. They're like shrimp fried and crispy, and they're full of vitamins. I wish I had a bowl here right in front of me right now. But then they also enjoy mice, roasted mice on a stick, fur and all. Well, I haven't done that one. Joanna has done that one. She was honored by being the guest of honor, and so here is your mice on a stick, and she ate it. She said it was very crunchy and it's a little difficult to swallow the fur, but she did it. And then we were over in Kenya and we went into a hut and it was dark. And these were the Maasai. You know, the Maasai, everything for them is the cow. They worship the cow. And I couldn't see a thing. There was a fire going and no place visible where the smoke could go out. And what am I sitting on? Well, finally my eyes adjusted to the light and I could see I was sitting on a cow skins stretched for their bedding, and I was sitting on their cow skin bed, and then they served me something in a bowl. And I to this day don't know what it was that I was eating. It really wasn't so bad. And I finished about half and I said, "Let's swap bowls." She had finished hers, so I gave Joanna mine and she finished mine, and I had her empty bowl, and we went along very happily from that point on. Well, we had one of the nicest compliments ever paid us in 17 years on the mission field. Just recently, we were doing a two-day seminar up in Soroti, which is in eastern Uganda. Those people, they used to be cattle herders. And then the cattle rustlers came with their AK-47s, the Karamojong, and stole all their cattle from them. And so now they're among the poorest of the earth. We had a two-day seminar, and normally we charge 5,000 shillings, which is $2.50, which would be about £1 for a two-day seminar, lodging and food and so forth. Well, many of them came with 1,000 shillings, which is 50 cents dollars, which is about 25 pence, okay, for 2 days of food and 1 day of lodging. And yet they had used some of our money to get food for everyone, and we had this delicious pork that they had prepared, and some beans and so forth. And they'd separated us from the hoi polloi, and we were sitting in a little group here on a little porch, and we were just eating along, and one of them looked up and said, "You're just like one of us." "Wow, thank you." I didn't say thank you, but you know, I am by no means the kind that could live in a thatched roof hut for the rest of my life. I would die out there. Joanna could do it without any trouble whatsoever, but you have to trust that God will provide for you the ability to make these kinds of adjustments, that you have to trust that He will protect you from disease and violence and thievery, and it can happen any time. But you who send the missionaries, you must trust the Lord on our behalf as well. With all your heart, you must trust the Lord for the success of your missionary. Don't trust in the missionary with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Too often people think that if you get a missionary on the field, then you've done your job. You trust the missionary to take it from there. But you count on the missionary to do all these wonderful superhuman things, and yes, there must be a certain amount of trust in the missionary, but the missionary realizes and feels the weight of responsibility. You must trust the Lord to do the work through your missionary, despite his imperfections. Missionaries are frail, fragile, sinful creatures. They have feet of clay. And the devil is so shrewd to draw missionaries into sin. They make mistakes. They make big ones. You know, the biggest problem with missionaries is other missionaries. That's right. The people that you're ministering to, they don't give you many problems. It's the other missionaries that give you problems. You knew that, didn't you? Maybe you didn't know that. But it takes a certain kind of, what is it called, an
I forget what kind of psychological analysis is of someone who's a missionary. Well, he's got to have a sense of drive and person and purpose, and nobody better get in his way. And then you get two missionaries that same kind of drive and purpose, but they're going a little bit different directions, and bang. So you need to pray for us that the love of Christ for one another will teach us how to humble ourselves and be servants to one another on the mission field. Why, Paul and Barnabas, two of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church, had such a dispute that they had to go their separate ways. And Paul, the missionary, had to rebuke Peter to his face because Peter didn't have good missionary philosophies. He thought he could keep away from the Gentiles while ministering to the Jews. Missionaries make big blunders in relation to the people to whom they're trying to communicate. One missionary was trying to learn the language in Malawi, and she was at the gate trying it out, and she said, she thought she said, "Well, I hope you've had a nice day," but just because of the inflection of her voice, she actually said, "Quick, take off your clothes," or something close to that. Well, you know, you can do blunders like that. We were visiting Bintrey Mahango, one of our graduates of African Bible College from Malawi, who was a missionary to Mozambique. He was doing a tremendous job, from 40 to 400, six different churches. I was preaching and he was translating, and I was blasting the Guliwamkulu. You know, these Guliwamkulu, they wear these masks and they terrify children. And they dance on the graves, and they do all sorts of witchcraft. And I was blasting the Guliwamkulu, and he was translating for me. And he's just smiling because he's got many Guliwamkulu right there in the audience that he is drawing to Christ. I don't know what he did, but I hope he didn't say what I said when he translated. Translators do have a little bit of freedom, you know. You who send the missionaries, exercise your faith. Keep yourself informed. Pray for the needs of your missionaries. And then trust in the Lord on their behalf. Be like one of those four. You remember the four men that took the lame person to Jesus, and they couldn't get to him, so they climbed on the roof and they broke through the roof. You remember that? And lowered their friend down on a mat. And Jesus looked up and he saw what? Did he see the lame man's faith? He saw their faith. He saw their faith and he healed the man. Please exercise faith. Keep trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding or the understanding of the missionary. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct your paths to successful missionary endeavor. It's the way of wisdom. So, fear the Lord, repent constantly before the Lord, and keep trusting in the Lord for the spread of his gospel. As you trust him, "Lord, we've invested in this missionary, we've sent him, we're praying for them. Now we trust you to prosper them in their work, not for their glory, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made." Trust the Lord for your missionaries. So these are the principles. Now, let's look at a few practical dimensions. And those practical dimensions of being mission-wise are in the next portion of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are simply driving home this principle. Wisdom, wisdom, seek wisdom. And young people, please read these, the book of Proverbs. Read it and reread it and reread it. Those first nine chapters until you're fully convinced. You see, it's not just a matter of knowledge and understanding. It's a matter of morals. Wisdom has a moral dimension to it. It's righteousness versus unrighteousness. And it's life versus death. But then the rest of the book is filled with all sorts of aphorisms. Little short, pithy statements. And wisdom in the Scriptures is a royal function. It's a function of the king. Even Samson, with all his follies, is a wisdom figure in the sense that he could tell his little proverbial statements to analyze these things. He could confuse the Philistines with his little proverbs or sayings. A proverb is a kingly thing, an ability to analyze the world, outside world, the world of God, the world of nature, the world of God's creation, and in a short, pithy statement, summarize reality in a way that people can remember it. So let's look at these, just a few scattered ones. And, you know, the book of Proverbs is what I would call God's existentialism. Not the existentialist in philosophy, but existentialist in that it's here, and then it's here, and then it's here, and then you've got a woman screaming at her husband, and then you've got someone picking up a dog with his ears, and then you've got these kinds of things. It's the way life hits you. You know, you get a schedule, right? And then, bing, your schedule is interrupted, and then you have to deal with this and that. So that's the way the book of Proverbs comes to us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Proverbs 10:5. He that gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. He that sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. I assume you know, especially here in the UK, that Christianity is declining in the West. The figures that I have at 7,500 per day. That is, there are 7,500 people in the West every day that no longer confess Christ, no longer confess Christianity. About 3 million less professing Christians in the West every year. That's a big decline. Over twice that many are becoming Christians, confessing Christians. We don't know that they're all born again, but they're all confessing Christians. Over twice that many are becoming Christians in Africa alone every day and every year. 15,000 every day coming to confess Christ. Let me just give you a little statistics, and I cannot prove these statistics. I can't even remember where I got them all. In Congo in 1900, there were 1.4% of the population were Christian. 1.4% in the year 1900. At the end of the century, 95.4% of those in Kenya were confessing Christ. Excuse me, that's in the Congo. In Kenya in 1900, 0.2% at the beginning of the century, 79.3% at the end of the century. In Uganda, we had about 5 years ago 8.6 million Roman Catholics, 8.3 million in the Church of Uganda, not counting the Pentecostals, the few Presbyterians, few Baptists, so forth, out of 16 million out of 20 million people in 5 years ago. We probably have 27 million people in Uganda at that point, but I think the percentages are not much different. Absolutely amazing. We're sleeping in the West, are we not? Totally unaware of the fact that the balance has shifted from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere. Don't sleep in harvest time. That would not be very wise, would it? You young people, if you want to invest your life in the future of Christendom, there's a book. Have you seen the book, The Next Christendom? The Next Christendom. You know, we had Apostolic Christendom, we had Middle Ages Christendom, Reformation Christendom, Modernist Christendom. What's the next Christendom going to look like? Well, Christians of the Southern Hemisphere are going to define Christianity. And if you don't like what you see coming out of Africa or Latin America in terms of what Christianity is looking like, what should you do? Well, you should go down there and help straighten it out. There are lots of evangelists preaching, but there's not any teaching at all. There's no in-depth Christianity there. And the cry is here. The time is now. The harvest is ripe. What are you going to do about it? Don't sleep while the harvest is going on.
Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to the one who sends him. Jesus says, I send you to the uttermost parts of the earth, but if you're a sluggard, then you're as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Proverbs 11:24. Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Here's a small church, and a woman left a legacy of $250,000, which would be about £100,000, something like that, maybe a little more, £100,000. And the elders had a meeting to discuss what to do with this windfall of all this money. And one of the officers said, well, why don't we take 20% of this and give it to World Missions? 20%. And one of the elders said, you're not taking our money and giving it away like that. Well, what shall we do with it? Well, we should save it to be sure that there will be a church here for our children. We've got a building, we've got a manse, we've got everything we need, but we want to be sure there's a church for our children. You see any problem with that reasoning? Well, number one, it's not our church, it's not our money, it's the Lord's, right? And number two, if the children don't have enough of a heart to keep the church going, then there's no church there anyway. Well, Proverbs 11:24 and 25, one man gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And you have refreshed us indeed. And thank you. We praise the Lord for your continuing support for us in Africa. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. This is one of my favorites, at least halfway through the day. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. But from the strength of an ox is an abundant harvest. Hey, what do you want? Do you want a clean stall or a dirty stall? Oh, I like a clean stall. Well, you can have a very clean stall if you have no ox, right? We had a librarian in a little community library, and the thing that disturbed her most was when someone would check out a book, because then it kind of disturbed all those nice rows of books. You like a neat library, and you like a neat stall. But if you have a neat stall, that means you have no ox. So now here's your good excuse for a messy desk in the middle of the day. Not at the end of the day, but at the middle of the day. But this proverb also takes away your excuse for not being more involved in world missions. You say, oh, we've got so much to do in this church right here. We've got so much at home to do. I'm too busy to think about the needs of the world. My plate is full. I've got to keep order in my life. Well, that's true to a certain degree, but where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. But from the strength of an ox, there is an abundance harvest. You can keep your life so clean that it becomes sterile. And the living church is the outlooking church. The living church is the outlooking church. The inlooking church that looks only into itself is a dying church. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. He that is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. When you loan something to someone, they have an obligation to pay you back, right? When you give something to the poor, you're making a loan to the Almighty God.
He regards himself as being obligated to you. And he's going to pay you back many times over. Be kind to the poor that have no gospel. There's still over 1,000 languages in Africa, 1,000 languages in Africa that do not have one word of scripture in them. And you are an IT expert, and you know all this capacity to do all these kinds of things with a computer. You know, you can cut the process of translation into a foreign language by half, by just the skills that you know as an IT operator. Need knows no season. There are estimated 10 million orphans in Africa today. 20 million estimated by the year 2020, just 10 years from now. 20 million orphans. I just met this Sunday morning one of in the congregation here who's hoping to go and do some work with a translation group, and another that's hoping to go to Africa to establish an orphanage. Praise the Lord. He that is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. We have a student this year named Grace. If you can imagine a tall, thin African woman. She's been captured by the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. They are a terrible group that for 25 years have terrorized the north of Uganda. They're pretty much in containment now in the sense that they've slipped over into the Sudan and to the Democratic Republic of the Congo, but they're still there. And they come and they raid a village and they kill all the adults or make the young people kill their relatives. And then to terrorize more, they cut off noses, they cut off ears, they cut off lips, they cut off breasts. So everyone is terrified of them. This woman was captured 3 times by the LRA. She was living on grass. She said, God, what? Why? What is this life? And then Christ found her, and peace settled in her heart. She escaped again, and she heard that African Bible University was having an entrance exam. She had 20,000 shillings saved up. It cost about $10, about £5 we require for our entrance exam fees. She didn't have enough money to even take the bus from her place to where the exam was, so this girl hitchhiked all night long to come and be there for our entrance exam. And she had not a penny, but we worked out something with her. We found a sponsor for her, which we usually do not do for first-year students. But Grace, you're going to have to work. So she's up 5 or 6 in the morning, hoeing in our gardens. She's scrubbing the floors of the dining hall and radiating the joy of Christ, the poor of the earth. The poorest of the poor, they're the ones that want to come to African Bible University. The upward bound, they don't want African Bible University. They want a good degree that's going to get them a big job. We tell people, if you're interested in getting a big important position and a good career for yourself, please don't come to African Bible University. If you want to learn how to serve Christ and His people in a most effective way and become a true servant to Christ, then you're welcome. But usually it's the poorest of the poor that do that. So, he that is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward him for what he has done. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like the water courses wherever he pleases. Now that is a verse that the missionary is constantly looking at it. At Proverbs 21:1. A missionary constantly reads this verse. The king's heart, the one who's in authority. His heart is, the way that he makes his decision is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like the water courses as God makes the rivers go this way and then that way and cut across this way. So he does with the king's heart. Officials in Africa, they love stamps. red stamps, blue stamps, black stamps. They just love to stamp. And you've got to have those stamps. When you're trying to cross a border, you've got to have the stamps. And if you want an official document, you've got to go in and get the stamp. Such a lovely sound. On one occasion, my wife Joanna was about to have her first baby, and the doctor said, well, give me a ring as soon as you get the early signs. Well, we didn't have a telephone. So I said, look, put on whatever shows your bump the most, and we'll go into the place where they give telephones, the government does. So she put on this nice dress, showed her bump nicely, and we went into the official and said, she's about to have a baby, and the doctor says we need to call when it's time for the baby to come. And we need a telephone. I'll put you on the bottom of the list. So he put us on the bottom of the list. Well, we got there, and the doctor picked up a sandwich on the way, and we made it in plenty of time, and that was the best delivery we had. A little light bulb like this, one light bulb in a little room with a wooden chair, and the doctor with a wooden something like this at the belly to be sure there's no stress on the baby, and everything was wonderful. And then you go to the USA and you have a baby, and they have these beds that do all sorts of things, and the doctor comes in the last half second, and oh well. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and we have some things that we're facing right now that we want you to pray for. We have this beautiful chapel, and we want it licensed so we can have weddings there. And you can imagine the number of hours and papers that we filled out. I had to have stamped, and then I had to have an Interpol search to be sure I wasn't a thief of some sort or had a criminal record. And we just had them come, and I think we're going to get our approval. So praise the Lord. Then NGO renewal, new non-government organization. It's taken us about 7 months, miles and miles of traveling back and forth and all sorts of offices to visit. And now they finally tell us, they had a list of 10 things, and we filled all the 10 things, and so we proudly brought our papers in, and she pulls out the drawer. Oh, here's the newest paper that has item number 11 on it. And if you've changed your name, which we had, from African Bible College to African Bible University, then you have to do this, 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 and this. So we're still in process. So pray that the Lord will give us an NGO status, a renewal, which is very important for our missionaries so they don't have to pay massive taxes coming in and out of the country. And then the National Council for Higher Education, we're looking for a university charter, and the head of the National Council for Higher Education in Uganda is a Muslim, and we go into his office and he says, you will never get a charter. Well, thank you very much. You will never get a charter. We've got people that are walking the streets here that have these Bachelor of Arts degrees. We want scientists. And if you're not teaching the sciences, then you'll never get a charter. Well, that's not what we do. Thank you very much. This is what we do. And then you get out of the office and find those on the second level are really pretty nice, and we're moving along, and we've applied now for our full charter. It took us 9 months to prepare all the papers. We need the stamp. Pray for us that the king's heart will turn the way that it should. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be murdered in the streets. Yes, there once were lions in the streets. The first missionary from Malawi, A.C. Murray, the goats were being stolen, and so he went hunting, and a lion, actually a leopard, smarter than we people are, and he was up in a tree, and when A.C. Murray passed under, he jumped on his head, and it ripped his skull open, and he was delirious and had to be strapped to his bed for days. Well, thankfully, we don't have those kind of leopards anymore. There's a lion outside. In the northern part of Malawi, there's a museum, 5 years of hard labor, 5 dead missionaries, 1 convert. 5 years of hard labor, 5 dead missionaries, 1 convert. But the missionaries never said a lion in the streets. And now in Malawi, there's a Presbyterian church of 1 million members in 1 century. 1 million Presbyterians. Are there 1 million Presbyterians in the UK yet? Amazing what God is doing. You say, I can't go to the mission field. Dangerous, AIDS, violence, malaria, militant Muslims. People ask me, isn't it dangerous to be on the mission field? And I say, yes, since I've been a missionary, I have had 2 death threats. Both of them in South Florida in the USA. No death threats in Africa right now. And finally, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering to slaughter. This is Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If you say, but I knew nothing about this. I knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering to slaughter. The Hutus were staggering to slaughter. The Tutsis were staggering to slaughter. The Hutus were a majority. The Tutus a minority, 80% to 20%. The Tutsis had governed the Hutus for hundreds of years, for decades. The Hutus decided to resist. And so you have the genocide in Rwanda, where they're supposed to be 80, 90% Christian, and patients rising up and killing their doctors, and students rising up and killing their teachers, and neighbors going next door and hacking to death their neighbors. So what can you do about it? Staggering to slaughter, what can you do about it? Well, it depends on who you are. One man saw on television, he told his wife, look at what is happening here. All these people in these refugee camps. We've got to do something. So he called several doctors together. They got on an airplane. They flew to Africa. And he didn't tell them that he was dying of cancer. His doctor told him, if you go, you'll probably not come back. But he went anyway. And he did a great work for the Lord. So there are always things that we can do to rescue those staggering to death. We can't do it all. None of us. And I don't want to put you on a guilt trip here, but we want to encourage one another to see that, yes, there's more that we can do in serving Christ. And we need to be wise. We need the wisdom of the Word of God to encourage us and direct us and move us toward that goal of building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the proverbs of Jesus, the King of the universe. And he's giving us wisdom, not only for our life here on this earth, in this world, but our life as missionaries for Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beginning of the good work in us. And we thank you for the ones who brought the gospel first to this country and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now, Lord, it's our turn, and our time is so short here. We have just a little bit longer, and then we will be gone. But your kingdom will continue until the Christ returns in glory. Help us in the time that we have and with the resources that we have. Take our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, our granddaughters, and send them, and send others, O gracious Father, and teach us how to be wise in the use of all our resources, that we might honor our Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of every good and perfect gift, who has given us this example of coming down from heaven, emptying himself, taking upon himself the form of a human being, even the form of a servant, being obedient to you even unto death, even the death of the cross, so that you have highly exalted him. So, Lord, let us have that same humble spirit of the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name, amen.